Okay, good morning. Today we're going to be reading from Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. So that's on page 994 of your Bibles. Okay. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. To another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold bought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Hannah. And good morning, everyone. My name's Neil. And one of the pastors here. Great to have you here. I know there's at least one person here for the first time this morning, and maybe more, so we're delighted to have you with us. And you've joined us partway through a series looking at the 7 signs of a healthy church. Really, we're asking the question, what makes for a really good church? How do you decide a church that's being faithful to the Bible, that is honouring God in what is said and what is done, and as part of a family together? Well, let's pray and ask God's help as we turn to week 4 and our theme for this morning. Let's pray. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we long for that day when you would say to us too, well done, good and faithful servants. We ask and pray that as we look at your word this morning, we would understand what it means for us to be a serving church and for us to play our part in serving, that we might indeed share in the happiness of eternal life still to come. Amen. Well, we looked in our very first week at the fact that a church, to be a healthy church and to be a biblical church, needs to be a worshipping church, that everything we are and all that we're about centres on the Lord Jesus and on our Father in heaven, to say all we are about is declaring his goodness and celebrating who he is and what he's done. And all that we do and all that we are about worship to God. And then we saw in our second week that to be a worshipping church, we need to let God's word set the agenda. We need to hear his voice as he speaks to us through his word in the Bible. And therefore, we need to be a teaching church, where God's word is at the centre. And then last week we saw that the teaching of God's word is designed to equip all of God's people to use their gifts for the building up of the church. And we saw that we needed, therefore, to be a training church, that one of the things that we do as we teach, as well as encouraging one another, is to equip one another for the strengthening and maturity of the church, and that we might be God's servants sent out into the world. So we're a worshipping church, a teaching church, a training church, and then this week we're seeing that we also need to be a serving church, a serving community, one in which every member of the church family is seeking to be actively involved in the life of the church. And I'm going to give you two reasons why I think that's the case. The first is the shorter of the two, so don't be too optimistic when we move on quite quickly. But here we go, our first point this morning. Serving is the mark of a Christian. So the reason that we're a serving church is because Christians, by definition, are servants. It's one of the words that we could use to describe who or what it means to be a Christian. Listen to Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and the word should, I think, come up on the screen. Jesus called them, he's talking to his disciples together, and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," one of Jesus' favorite names to describe himself, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The British export Downton Abbey has done very well around the world, a worldwide hit, and Carson the butler is one of the more endearing characters, isn't he, in Downton Abbey, a ferociously loyal and devoted servant of the Earl of Grantham. But times have changed, and really, does anybody want to be called a servant in our modern world? Surely our modern age is more about self-advancement and self-promotion. And no one really wants to use the word servant as a badge of honour. Prince Charles's butler was asked in a rare interview what his role was in the royal household, and he said, "I am by no means a servant. I am offended by that term." It's interesting, isn't it? I'm offended to be called a servant. And yet Jesus says to us, it is an honourable thing to be known as a servant, because the Lord Jesus himself is our supreme example of the one who came to serve us. God does by nature what we will not do by nature, which is to surrender self-interest and give of himself to serve others. Jesus willingly gave up the glories of heaven. He entered our world. Why? To take up a cross, to suffer and to die for our sins. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he served us by paying that ultimate price of giving up his life for ours, dying in our place for our sins against a holy God. No wonder all Christians are called, therefore, to serve. In fact, Jesus says in those verses in Mark's Gospel, "Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." Do you see that? By very definition, therefore, if you're here this morning as a Christian, by very definition, you need to embrace the identity of a servant. That needs to be for you a badge of honor, to be a servant of all. And therefore, it becomes inconceivable, doesn't it, that we should spend our lives in any other endeavor but service of our God and King. Ajith Fernando has written about how once you know that you're loved by God and in a secure relationship with God because of Jesus' death on the cross, once you know you're loved and adopted as a child of God, you're liberated to serve. This is what he writes. He says, "Those who have a firm grasp of their exalted identity in Christ do not need to put on airs or act superior or look down on others. They are thrilled with the amazing status that has been conferred on them, even though they don't deserve it. They are madly in love with the Christ who gave them their status. And so now," Fernando says, "now they want to spend the rest of their lives trying to lift up others. And they do so in the strength of what God has done for them. People are not a threat to them because the eternal God has given them eternal significance. They are freed to be servants. It's knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, knowing what he has done for us, that frees us to serve. So if you're a Christian here this morning, are you happy with that description? Do you see yourself? Did you come to church this morning saying, I'm a servant here in the household, amongst the people of God, in the household of God, I come as a servant to serve? After Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It's our privilege to serve one another, isn't it? Because Jesus has first served us. It's our pleasure to serve one another, isn't it? In the family of God. Are you asking this morning, somewhere in your thinking, how can I be a servant of God and the gospel at City Church? And what would that look like for me? And you see, it really matters because, I said the first point was shorter as we come to our second point. It really does matter that we do see ourselves as servants, because serving isn't only the mark of a Christian, serving is the test of a Christian too. Serving is the test of a Christian. Would you open your Bibles again at page 994 if you have closed them? And so that parable, that story that Jesus told there in Matthew chapter 25. You know the details probably, maybe you've read it before. Jesus tells the story of three servants of a rich master. He's about to go away on a long journey, and he calls them together and he gives to each of them money to invest while he is gone. And Jesus makes it clear what this parable is all about. Look at verse 14. Do you see he begins, again, it will be like, and then tells a story. And look at chapter 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. In fact, this is the second of three stories that Jesus is choosing to tell us about what is yet to come. The kingdom of heaven, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to reign. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So just turn back to 24 and verse, where are we? It's on the same page, actually, sorry. 24 and verse 44. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So this is all about Jesus' return, his coming to rule over heaven and earth as the God of creation. And now Jesus says, let me tell you what it's going to be like. How do you know you're ready? He says one story we're not looking at this morning in verses 1 to 13. And this is the second one. And it's about these three servants and a master who's going away for a long time, is giving them money to invest and says, I'm going to come back after that time away. So that's the context. That's what's being discussed. And therefore, this parable is all about what it means for you and I to keep watch, to be ready for the day when the Lord Jesus returns. Now, in the original story, the original word here that's used for bags of gold is the word talent. And we get our English word talent is just a transliteration from the original language. This was about talents. And talents don't think The Voice and X Factor and everything else. Originally, talent was simply a weight. So you might say like a 1 kilogram weight. A talent was just a weight. And you weighed coins over against the talents. You could have a talent of copper or a talent of silver or a talent of gold. And that was what was given to these men. They were given certain amounts of money to invest. Now, we don't quite know exactly how much they had, because all we're told is they had a weight. And it could have been a weight of copper or of silver or of gold. The translators here seem to think it's probably of gold. And that's why if you look at the footnotes, they say that actually the original word is talents, and the talent was thought to be about 20 years of a day's labor's wage. So basically 20 years of salary. So it's a lot of money, basically. They were each given large sums of money, running into the tens, if not hundreds of thousands of pounds. It was a lot. But the first point to grasp from this story is, however much money it was, it remained the possession of the master. It wasn't their money. They weren't being given a gift. They were being given a charge or a responsibility. The master was saying, here's my money, and I want you to put it to use for when I come back. So he entrusts it to them, but it remains his possession. And so we're to think of all that God has given to us, all of the resources that we have, that God puts at our disposal, but to understand that he wants us to use our talents, whatever they may be, for his service. That they're not ours, in other words, in one sense. They've been entrusted. Everything that you are and everything that you have and all of your abilities and your time and your resources have been given by God in trust. And on that last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to meet with each one of us as our judge and say, "So, how did it go? What did you do with all that I gave to you?" So J.C. Ryle, writing on this parable story, says, "Anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent, our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health." I've run out of fingers already. "Our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's churches, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all our talents." Everything we are, everything we have, doesn't belong to us. It's been given to us on trust. And Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to ask us, "So, what did you do with the person that I made you and the abilities and gifts that I gave you? How did you get on?" All our talents. So we shouldn't talk about talented people. I know that's how it's used today in our modern language. We shouldn't talk about talented people as if it's just a few folk who should think of themselves in such terms. In God's sight, we're all talented. Okay? In the context of this story, we are all talented. And the talents are distributed, Jesus says, according to ability. Each one has been given, verse 15, to one 5 bags, to another 2, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. So we're entrusted with resources, and it's going to look different for every one of us in the room. It's going to be different for you than for me, and so on and so on and so on. We've got resources, and he simply asks us to use what he's given to us. Not what he's given to somebody else, but what he's given to us, and to use that well. So this master isn't seeking too much of people, and he's not seeking too little of people. He's simply asking them to use what they've been given wisely and well and for his service. And so, of course, one day the master does what he said he would do, which is to return. And each of the servants in turn gives an account. The first says, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. Do you see that in verse 20? Verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, same words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." But the third servant has nothing to show for what he has been given. For he simply buried the money. He simply put it in the ground. And all he does is give back to the master what he had been entrusted with, unused. Do you see? That's the key thing. Unused. Untouched. Just put away and hidden. That's the point. And what is the master's response? It's there in verse 26. He says of this servant 2 things. He says this servant is wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. And rather than share in his master's happiness, he's thrown outside into the darkness. So you get, here's a story with 3 people claiming to be servants of a master. But actually, when the master returns, he realizes that only 2 of them are truly servants and not the third. And that picture at the end of the parable, remember this is all about when Jesus returns, is there in verse 30, "and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness," which of course is one of those, the Bible metaphors for hell itself. where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a picture of eternal separation. So what's at stake in this story is everything, isn't it? It's eternity. What we do now with what God has given to us will be tested when Jesus as our judge meets us. And for some, it will result in eternal happiness. And for others, eternal despair. Now, why would this third servant have done what he did? Why? Maybe some clues in the story. Perhaps it was something about the servant's view of himself. It clearly seems to be that this servant had in some way forgotten that he was a servant of a master. Because he was given the money and therefore the responsibility. It wasn't, in other words, an option what he should do with the money. It wasn't that he had to decide for himself whether to do anything at all. He was given a responsibility to use that money well. And the money was given to create profits. You see that from the other two servants. What do they do with the money? They use it to generate more money for the master. They put it to work. They knew exactly what to do with it, but somehow, somewhere, he's forgotten why he was ever given what he was given. In other words, he's not thinking of himself as being a servant of the master, because he's not working the money, he's not doing anything with it. But don't servants know what is required of them? So to simply offer back what he'd been given, unused, just buried in the ground, was to insult the trust of the master. The master said, I gave you this money for a reason. And you have failed to be the servant that you claim to be. That's why the master calls him lazy. Yeah? Because he's not done what he ought to have done. So if you're a Christian, following that through for ourselves, do you understand that you too are a servant accountable to your master? Do you know that, Christian? Or have you forgotten that you're a servant? Do you think about what you have as something that God gave you? He just gave it to me. He gave me this mind and he gave me this body and he gave me these opportunities and put me in this place. But you don't think he did it for a reason? That reason being something more than your personal pleasure, but to actually put it to work for him and his kingdom. Here's the point. To be a Christian is a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. It's a responsibility. We've been given a charge and will be held accountable for what we do. So I think the servant gets himself wrong because maybe, like lots of Christians today, we forget that we're servants at all. The second thing he gets wrong is not just the view of himself, though, it's the view of his master. He slanders his master. His excuse for what he's done is to blame it on his master. He says, it's because of who you are that I haven't done anything. Do you see that? He says, Master, verse 24, I knew that you're a hard man, so I was afraid, verse 25. Now, do you see a hard man in this story? Do you take away these man's words as you read the rest of the story? Do you see him as a hard man? Do you see his treatment of the two faithful servants as harsh? As I think about his treatment of the faithful servants, I think, actually, he's a remarkably generous man. What does he say to them? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Full stop. No, he doesn't, does he? He says, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. And what's more, come and share my happiness. He wants a relationship with them that seems to be bigger than merely being servants. So I'm going to give you more. And come and share too. I see someone who's just, but who's also amazingly encouraging, who's generous, who rewards his faithful servants, who actually goes beyond treating them as servants to give them far more when he invites them in. And all they've done is fulfill their duties. But he lavishes blessings upon them. The master I see in this story reminds me of Jesus. Because, of course, that's who is the master. He's so kind. He's so generous. He wants so much more than to have us merely as servants, but to have us as friends and to have us share in his riches and blessings and happiness. So what's going on with the lazy servant? Well, he seems to be distorting the character of the master to excuse his behavior. As someone has said, who are we going to believe here? The master, in terms of his character, or the servant? The servant says he was motivated by fear. The master says he was motivated by laziness and wickedness. He wasn't interested in serving the interests of his master. His failure betrays his lack of love for his master, which he masks by blaming his master and excusing himself. What he lacks is faith and fruitfulness, because he's actually lazy and wicked. And he loves himself, and he doesn't love his master. So what is this parable doing? Why is Jesus wanting you to listen to these words this morning? Jesus wants you to understand that there will be a future day when we will have to give a reckoning to God. And if you didn't know that when you came in this morning, maybe perhaps because Christianity is new to you and you're just investigating. Well, can I say that's a huge thing to understand? That actually every one of us will stand before God one day and have to give an account of ourselves. And if that is new, that's something I'd strongly urge and encourage you to think through some more. Come back next week. Come along to our Reason for God course. Think through some more of these things. And secondly, this parable is teaching us that in one sense, our judgment will be a judgment by works. Now, I say that carefully. We all know, if we're Christians, that we are saved by faith and faith alone. It's what the Reformers taught us. Many of them died for that statement, went to the stake, we're justified, we're saved by faith and by faith alone. But as James reminds us in his letter, a faith that saves is never alone. A faith that is saving faith is a faith that then works itself out in the service of our master. So for a faith to be real, it has to be living. It has to lead to something. So we may be justified by faith alone, but it's never a faith that sits alone. That would be a dead faith. And so I think this parable is just unpacking for us, what does it really mean for us to be followers of Jesus? That's really all this is saying. If you claim to be a follower, what would that look like? And it would look like being a servant of Jesus. So a word to servants then this morning. A word to servants who are seeking to be faithful to the trust God has given you. So you sort of think of yourselves as trying to put what God has given you to work. A word to you first. Keep going. Keep serving your master. It's hard work, isn't it, sometimes? Maybe you've been on a particular responsibility or rote or have had a particular job to do in the life of the church family. And when it started, it was fun and it was new and it was exciting. And now, well, you're still doing it. And yeah, my turn on the rotor again and have to be here half an hour, whatever else it might be. But keep serving. Because even if you don't necessarily receive the thanks and encouragement and praise that you think you deserve here, you know the master is coming, don't you? And you know the master sees everything that you do, and you know what he's going to say to you. He's going to say, well done. I saw everything. Those late nights, those early mornings, that time in prayer, those private conversations that you used to, just seeking to serve and to bless and to encourage. I saw it all. Well done, good and faithful servant. So if you're seeking to serve faithfully, would you keep one eye looking back to the cross, saying, God is the God who served me first, and that gets me up in the morning and keeps me going? And would you keep one eye looking to the future, which is where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to you personally, come and share in my happiness? And don't lose confidence because you perhaps see others around you doing things that you couldn't do. Don't be discouraged in your service because you think, oh, I could never do that, and I'm not doing as much as that person, and what about them? Don't compare yourself to others. This parable is lovely, that I'm glad there are three servants, aren't you? Because what I find striking is the comparison between the first and the second servants. One of them is given 5 bags of gold, 5 talents, and the other is only given 2. Based on what? Based on ability. Do you remember that? Jesus said based on ability. But what does Jesus say to both of them? He says exactly the same thing. That's what I love about the fact that we've got these two servants here. He says exactly the same thing. He doesn't say, well done you with the 5 bags and now you've got 10. You're really, you know, first class. You get an extra brownie points and a special place in heaven. No, he says the same to both. So all God asks of you is to be faithful with what God has given you. And that might not be the same as the person sitting next to you. It might be more, it might be less. But be faithful with what you've got and don't lose confidence thinking, oh, I could never do what she does and she does so much more and all the rest of it. Be faithful with what you've got. The only fair question for you, if you're a Christian seeking to be these faithful servants, this is your question. Ask yourself this: how can the person I am, that's the person God has made me, the person I am, with the gifts and opportunities that God has given me, how can the person that I am, with the gifts and opportunities that God has given me, best serve the kingdom in my lifetime? How can I, the person that I am, with the gifts and opportunities God has given me, best serve the kingdom in my lifetime? That's your question every day, Christian. And it's going to be different for you at different points in your life. Some of you are raising young children and you're just hanging on in there. It's enough to just get a Bible open once a day if you can. And you're serving the Lord by raising children and pouring your love and heart into them. And that's what you're doing to serve Him. Others of you are perhaps at a time and a stage in life where you have lots of time. Perhaps, I wouldn't say it's always students, but at certain times of the year, that might be true of students, might be true of those of us who are single, or those who are retired, or something like that. And at a different time and phase of life, the question is, how am I going to be faithful now? Because it's about gifts and opportunity. So it's going to be different from the person next to you. It's actually going to be different for you at different points and times and opportunities. But you're always asking the question, given I'm a servant, entrusted with this, what will that look like? A word now to those who might fear they're the third servant. You sort of think, well, I do believe I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure it's obvious to people from how I spend my time or my money or my commitment to church and God's people or whether or not I ever speak about my faith publicly and so on. Well, let's ask those two questions that we asked of the third servant. Have you forgotten who you are? Have you taken that badge servant off and put it in a drawer and said, I don't think of myself in those terms? Jesus' words to you will be disturbing this morning, won't they? If you are a Christian, you are a servant. And if you're not a servant, why do you think you're a Christian? That's what this parable is teaching. Our Christian faith, our Christian assurance, can't be built around attendance at a church service on a Sunday. Do you see, we don't have the opportunity of opting out of serving if we claim to follow Jesus. You see, when we wait for the return of Jesus, we're not like people waiting in a dentist's waiting room or at a bus stop or queuing at a supermarket where you're just standing in line, passing the time of day, flicking through your emails on your phone, reading that three-year-old copy of Hello magazine, just kind of waiting, doing nothing. It's not that kind of waiting, is it? It's more like the waiting you're doing when you've got family coming to stay with you. And you know what that's like, the morning when you know they're coming. It's action. It's non-stop action. You're waiting by getting busy, cleaning up the place, sorting it out, making beds, cooking things, buying whatever it might be. See, different way, completely different ways of waiting, aren't they? Well, the Christians aren't in the dentist waiting room. We're those who are looking out for Jesus, thinking he's coming soon. Let's get busy. Let's do it in faithful service of him. J.C. Rahr says, let us not only talk about religion, but act. Let us not only feel the importance of religion, but do something too. We are not told that the unprofitable servant was a murderer, or a thief, or even a waster of his Lord's money. But he did nothing. And this was his ruin. Let us beware of a do-nothing Christianity. Such Christianity does not come from the Spirit of God. Maybe for you then this morning is about making a decision to do something. To say, I've been coming to City Church for a while, I do think of it as my home, I am a Christian, but I've never spoken to anyone about what it might mean for me to serve in the life of the church. To really get involved here. To demonstrate my love for Jesus by serving his people. Well, maybe that's because you just don't know where to start. Well, I'd love to talk to you personally at the end of the service, if you're in that category, to say, is there a time and a place where we could meet up with you, either me or Hugh or Doug or Emily or one of the other leaders here at the church? And if you feel a little bit intimidated by being part of a larger church, or you fear that you may fail to live up to our expectations, remember that the Lord is looking first for your availability. Maybe that for you might mean stepping up and serving. Maybe for you might mean stepping up and becoming a member. Maybe for you that might mean stepping up and joining a home group where you can encourage and live alongside other Christians here at the church. I guess the other reason we might not be willing to serve is we doubt God's goodness. Are you not serving because you think God is a hard man? Is that what stops you? Do you think you could never please him? I fear letting God down. Well, Jesus Christ was not a hard man. Please don't be the servant who feared exactly what he got when he did nothing. Remember the kindness and generosity of Jesus to those who are willing to serve. It's a privilege, isn't it? Well, why should you serve in the life of the church? Why should City be known as a serving church? Well, it's more than just meeting the needs of ourselves and other church members. It's actually demonstrating the reality of our faith, isn't it? And serving leads to joy too. As we serve, I think we find our faith grows. And we go closer to our Master and closer to one another. So if we're feeling a little bit out of sorts as a Christian, it might be because we're not really doing much as a Christian. And who knows, you may just find that in choosing to get involved, that actually that really renews your faith and grows you up too. Let's give ourselves, shall we, in the service of others. This week Albert Einstein was proved right about gravitational waves. I have no idea what anyone is talking about there. Apparently about 100 years ago he suggested they existed and they've just decided he was right all along. But look, he was right about something else too. This is what Einstein said. He said, only a life lived for others is worth living. And in a sense, in a much more profound and truer sense, that's what the Lord Jesus would teach us this morning. David Livingstone, that great explorer and Christian missionary, said, I never made a sacrifice. We ought not to talk about sacrifice when we remember the great sacrifice which he has made. Let's pray. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, help us to be those who want to be known as servants, and help us to see how the gospel shows us that that is our primary calling and identity. Jesus, that great servant of us, calls us to embrace that task too. And as we give ourselves to the work of the Lord, thank you for this reminder in this story that our labor is not in vain, that the Lord Jesus himself will one day say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Lord, if we are not serving you today, if our conscience has been pricked, if we are troubled by Jesus' words, would you please use those to spur us into action, to make us the servants of the living God that we ought to be, in heartfelt thanks for all you have done for us. Amen.